Thank you, Josh. Well, we are coming to the close of 1 Thessalonians. I actually told Josh we were going to get to the end, which ends with, may God's grace be with you, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so he actually themed his songs around grace. And then as I was preparing it, God laid it in my heart to finish up next week, not this week. So we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24, which actually is, although your text might not break it up this way, as I read it, it is the beginning of Paul's benediction to the church there. He pronounces a blessing upon the church as he finishes out his epistle, and his blessing comes with these words: "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we delve into your word now, I ask that you would cause my words to be pleasing to you. May my thoughts be aligned with your thoughts. And may we as your people leave here today committed to taking action on the basis of what we have read in your word. Amen. As I read this text, I got to verse 24 and I got stuck in my mind on that phrase, "the one who calls you." That's why I titled the message, "The One Who Calls You." And I struggled through that, and I got a little bit of excitement about it, because I like receiving phone calls, and I like sports. And I remember an experience when I was a freshman in college. That was a long time ago. I had to really scratch down through some cranium to get to it. But when I was a freshman in college, I was playing on a soccer team, and I was playing on the freshman team, and one day in practice, this guy from the varsity comes running over to where we were practicing, and he says, "Johnson, come on up and practice with the varsity." Man, I loved that call. It was like, I felt really good until I got to the varsity field and I figured out why they played varsity and I played freshman, but nevertheless, I had gotten that call, and baseball, you hear that about baseball all the time. You know, we have the Grand Junction Rockies, and the guys playing in the Grand Junction Rockies really don't want to play in Grand Junction. None of the guys that are playing here in Grand Junction want to play here. They want to play in Denver. They want to play on Coors Field, not Stoker, or whatever we call it here. You know, they want to get the call. And as exciting as it is to get the call, whether it's about getting promoted in a sports field or the call to offering you a job you've applied for, there is nothing which compares with getting the call of God upon your life. And I don't mean just the call that we typically think of when we think of pastors. You know, you want a pastor who's called into ministry, but the kind of call that every person who's been brought into the family of God has received, where God has laid his hand upon you and said, "I want you to be a part of my family." Most of the places where Scripture talks about God calling us don't have to do with his calling pastors. It has to do with his calling people to be in his family. Look at a few of these passages. How about Romans 1, 6 and 7? "You also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Now, Paul, of course, is writing to the church in Rome, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to us. Those of us who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We are his property. To all of who in Rome who are called by God, who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Part of the calling of God is we become his property and we are called to a purpose of being holy people. Look at Romans 8 in the Adult Bible Fellowship. Bob Bolger was teaching there, and I didn't know he was going to look specifically at this passage, but this passage talks about those that are called also. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. There's a sense that we understand that God is working all things of life to His good purpose in the lives of those who are called in Him. As a matter of fact, he goes on and he talks about what He does. He's foreknown, predestined, and us to be conformed into the image of His Son, that we might, those that He's predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He glorified. It's part of a process as we're ushered into the family of God and become more and more like Him. This issue of the one who has called you points us to something God has done in our lives, which is very dramatic. Look at Romans 11:29. God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. This is a passage I believe that we ought to consistently go back upon or go back to when we are wondering, am I really pleasing to God? And those who are concerned about eternal security, this is a passage which I believe speaks very powerfully to the issue of eternal security. We're actually going to end the message today with another passage which talks about the fact that we are secure in Jesus Christ. When He has called us, it is irrevocable. It's not as though God calls us up to the majors and then sends us back down to the minors. When God calls us, we are called. We are part of His family. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people. So He's writing to those sanctified in Christ and called, again, with the purpose to be His holy people. This all plays into what Paul's going to say in his blessing in 1 Thessalonians. In Ephesians 1:8, Paul's praying, of course, for the church of Ephesus there. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. And so Paul's introduced purity as a part of our calling. He's introduced hope as part of our calling. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians, much of what Paul has to say has to do with the hope breaking through in the darkness. So we see it in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So he says, I urge you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. So the message which I believe the scripture gives us about God's calling is a message of ownership, that He owns us, a message of purity, of sanctification, a message that draws us into His family and keeps us there. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So Paul is going to anchor his blessing, which he gives at the end of this epistle, in the one who calls us. And it is no insignificant thing that Paul has put this in here as he directs us to the one who is capable of performing the blessing which he is going to lay upon us. He talks about God Himself, the God of peace, the one who calls us. May He do these things. He's going to get three things He's going to ask God to do for us. It's interesting, as I looked at that and I'm doing the studies and the idea of the one who called us, but also the concept of the God of peace. Do you know that phrase, the God of peace, is only used about a half a dozen times in Scripture? We think of the God of peace as being well used, and it's not that there that often, but it's there very powerfully. We're going to read five of those of the times where the God of peace is used. Romans 15:33. Paul says, he's closing out Romans. He says, the God of peace be with you all. That's fairly straightforward. You know, it's a blessing of the presence of God. But how about Romans 16:20? It says, the God of peace be with you all. That was Romans 15. Romans 16 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Isn't that great? The God of peace crush Satan. I love that juxtaposition of peace and warfare. Peace and destruction. That just because God's the God of peace doesn't mean He's given up the fight. He's not a pacifist. He's going to crush Satan under our feet. This God be with you. Or Philippians 4:9, he talks about the application of what He has written to our lives and the impact upon us. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in Me, put these things into practice and the God of peace will be with you. What happens when the God of peace is with you? He crushes Satan under His feet. He in 1 Thessalonians, the passage we're looking at, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. So the God of peace is a God who works in our lives. And Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now those last two phrases are parenthetical statements. So let's skip over those. May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. So the God of peace equips us. Part of being the God of peace is giving us everything we need to do his will. So Paul is going to ground his blessing in this God who has called us and who is the God of peace. God himself, may he grant you the blessing of sanctification. This is the first blessing, Paul says. May God grant us the blessing of sanctification. Sanctification has that idea of being separated or set apart. But it's not just the kind of separation that happens when you have a special dish. You know, we have a special red platter. And on the edge of the red platter it says, special day or something like that. You're special today, that's right. And it comes out, more and more often at my house, because it seems like we have more and more birthdays. It's the birthday plate. It's the special birthday plate. And the last birthday we celebrated, we forgot to bring it out, and the person whose birthday it was says, I'm not eating until I get my plate. You know, it's the special plate. It's sanctified. It's set apart. You don't get that plate any other day other than your birthday. And it's, there's a sense in which we are the birthday plate. We're set aside. That God has sanctified us in that way, that there's something special about us. But it's not just that we've been set aside. It's that we've been set aside for a specific purpose. And because of our purpose, we have been transformed. And the issue of sanctification speaks to the character involved in such separation. It's the character which we all ought to bear with us in every walk of our lives. It's a character which sort of comes with and is assumed in the title of pastor. So that when I go out on the golf course, and I get paired up with somebody in the first hole, they typically introduce yourself, and somebody says, well, what do you do for a living? And that's when I usually tell people I sell insurance. You know, tell somebody you sell insurance, and pretty much they're not going to ask you anything more about that if they can avoid it, because they don't really want to be on the golf course having somebody try to sell them insurance. However, we go through the first seven holes, and they start to like me. I can't figure it out, but eventually it breaks them down, and they say, well, what kind of insurance do you sell? And I say, I actually don't really sell it. I give it away, and it's eternal fire insurance. They say, huh? I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And almost universally, once I say I'm a pastor, they go, I'm sorry about what I said on the third hole. Because there's this expectation that I'm set apart, that somehow my ears are virgin ears that had never heard the F-bomb. I have, but I don't want to hear it from you. Okay. I don't like hearing it. When I get that reaction, I say, it really doesn't matter to me. You can speak that way in front of me if you want, but you should recognize that God always hears you. And as much as I don't like that language, God likes it even less than I do. And then they say, why don't you go through? not really. But the thing is, that same experience ought to be yours. When you tell somebody what you do for a living, you serve the living King. And it comes out that you're a Christian, people should go, ooh, I guess I'm not supposed to talk that way in front of you. Why? Because there's an understanding that we have chosen the route of holiness because God has sanctified us and we have chosen to be sanctified. It has to do with both positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification is that which we get when we come into the family of God, when we accept Him as our Savior, born, adopted into the family, when the seal of the Holy Spirit comes on us, however you want to express it, when we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. At that moment, God has sanctified us. Positionally before Christ, because of Christ, we are sanctified, we are made perfect and blameless in the sight of God. But along the way, we discover that the longer we've been in relationship with Christ, the more we realize that there's a whole lot of stuff in our lives that we think are acceptable, but God doesn't think are acceptable. And therefore, we begin to eliminate things in our lives which we know aren't pleasing to God. That's progressive sanctification. And the two are at play here, that there's that human and divine aspect of sanctification, the positional sanctification and the progressive sanctification, the part which is all God and the part which is God in us. But God always comes first, because it is only God who enables us to understand the things which are displeasing to Him, who enables us to have the power to put those things out of our lives. And Paul says, may God, this God, the God who called you, sanctify you through and through. It is a qualitative sanctification which would be complete and touch every aspect of our lives. And so Paul's expectation, his blessing upon the people of Thessalonica, the blessing inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is also upon us, is that God would invade every aspect of your life, that every cell and every fiber of your life would be sanctified because of who He is, that there would be no closets of sin left unrevealed to God. That you don't get to heaven and God said, oh yeah, I forgot about that little corner of your life. God doesn't forget about the sinful areas in your life. He sanctifies you in spite of them. So Paul says, may God grant you the blessing of sanctification. Then he goes on, talks about the blessing of blamelessness. Second half of the verse. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we started out on this journey through 1 Thessalonians, we chose as a theme on hope in a dark world. And the hope throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians is the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. It comes up numerous times in the passage. For instance, it comes up in 3:13. May God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God our Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all His holy ones. He points us to the fact that Jesus is coming again. In 4:14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with Him. That Jesus is coming again. In 4:16, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus is coming again, along with most of the Presbyterians. No, that's not true. It's probably the Free Church people will be the dead in Christ. That has to do with people who have died, okay? Who have died and are believers. Yeah, sometimes I wish I could be part of that army that returns with Christ. See, Jesus is coming in. This is the hope we look forward to. 4:17. After that, we are still alive and are left with, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is coming again, and we will be with the Lord forever. Jesus is coming again. 5:2. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Jesus is coming again. In 5:4. You, brothers, are not in darkness about this day that should surprise you like a thief, because Jesus is coming again. It is the recurring theme of hope in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Then here in 5:23, where he says that you may be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. This is the hope which breaks through the darkness of our society, that Jesus is coming again. It is the blessed hope of the believer that Jesus is coming again. You can figure it out. What is the blessed hope of the believer? And because of that, Paul says, I pray that you would have the blessing of blamelessness, that when Christ comes, you would be seen as blameless. You know, the hope that Jesus is coming again both excites us and terrifies us. I am looking forward to that great and coming day, when I hear that trumpet and it's the blast and and all of the confusion about the timing of the rapture and the timing of the millennium, and all of that is done away, and we just see Jesus in a twinkling of an eye. We're suddenly like Him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And those of us who believe Jesus Christ are ushered into heaven. That excites me. But you know, frankly, there's a whole list of people in the back of our church who on that day are going to go to hell. And that terrifies me. And we pray that 5-second prayer, and I've encouraged you to put the names of people on that yellow banner in the back. And I pray through that list. And I don't know who wrote it. It might have been a young person, might have been an old person. But there is one thing. Every time I pray for it, I just want to cry. Because somebody put on that list, Dad. Just Dad. That's somebody who knows that if Jesus Christ returned right now, their dad would go to hell. And that terrifies me. To think that people that I love would spend eternity in hell. That's why I encourage you to pray that 5-second prayer. The Scripture says that no one comes to the Father except the Father draw him unto himself. That's why we pray, Heavenly Father, please draw Dad to Jesus and make them an ambassador of Christ. On the other hand, we have another banner back there. You should stand and read those banners. Pray through the yellow one. Pick a couple of names. If you don't have any for yourself, pick a couple of names. Just pray for Dad. I don't know whose dad it is. Just pray for him. But then look at the other one, and there's a little sticker on the yellow on the other one, which is the banner of blessings. And on that banner, someone has put a little sticker that says, "Praise God, my cousin has accepted Christ." And then they just said, 5-second prayer. Because it works. See, Jesus is coming again. And God and Paul's blessing is that we would be found blameless in that great and coming day. It's an incredible blessing that we would be blameless. He actually uses a phrase which causes theologians some angst. He says, your whole spirit, soul, and body. And they get all philosophical and say, is man three parts or two parts, body and soul? And they try to, what's the difference between soul and spirit? And what's he trying to say here? Because of course every word is really important. Here's the important words in this text. Paul is saying, may God presents you blameless completely in every part of your being. He's going over the top to say there's no part of you which is going to be held aside and say, everything's blameless except for that one area. God's not able to get you blameless there. But that you would, your whole man, every part of you, would be set apart unto Him, sanctified and blameless because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul's going with this. I want you to be held blameless. May you know that you're blameless. And so Paul says, may God grant you the blessing of sanctification, the blessing of blamelessness, and the blessing of confidence. I know I skipped forward a little bit. So, Paul ultimately says in these blessings, comes to verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He is confident that God will bring us our sanctification. He is confident that God is capable of presenting us blameless. He is confident because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for our sins. Not most of our sins, but all of our sins. He has maintained a conviction that God can be depended upon. It is not in the unstable qualities of men that trust must be placed, but rather in the eternal faithfulness of God that we place our trust. And because of that, we are granted this incredible confidence that we have this call. And the call that we hear upon our lives is your guarantee that God will see you through. God is faithful, but also God is a doer. I kind of like that. As I read that, I'm going, okay, why couldn't he have just ended with the one who calls you is faithful? But he doesn't. He says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He lays out this blessing of sanctification, of blamelessness, and that you'd have confidence because God will do it. God is not merely one who calls, but he is one who acts. He's not the teleological God of philosophy who has set the world in motion and like a clock and he just winds it up and leaves it. But rather he's a God who intervenes in history. He is a doer. That's one of the reasons that prayer is so important. You know, and it's also one of the reasons why spiritual prayer is so important. You know, we pray, we get sick and we pray. And a lot of times it seems like it's kind of like visiting a doctor. Okay, so prayer is like visiting a doctor. Sometimes doctors think that we're visiting God when we're visiting them, but that's another whole story. But you know, when you get sick, you can go to the doctor, and the doctor says, okay, take this medicine and you'll be better in 5 days. And you realize that if you just hadn't gone to the doctor, you'd be better in 5 days. You know, and sometimes you treat prayer the same way. Well, I'm going to pray that you get better, and in 5 days you get better. And, oh, God made me better. And the atheist says, well, I didn't pray, and in 5 days I got better. And it kind of waters down the issue of prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe we ought to pray, and we have prayed in some very powerful ways. God has intervened with miraculous healing. But when healing, you know, it's kind of one of those things that, like I said, you go to the doctor, you might get better. You go to the doctor, you might not get better. But, you know, now, here's the problem. If all we ever pray for is getting better, we forget that God is a doer. If we never pray the 5-second prayer, we never recognize the miracle of God drawing someone into His family and calling them because we have asked Him to call them. Now, don't get me wrong, we ought to pray for the sick. That's important. But we also need to pray for things that only God can do, like drawing someone into His kingdom, like bringing about a restoration of relationships. Because God is a doer. And part of our confidence is that God is faithful and He will act as we, His people, respond to Him and call Him to be the kind of God who doesn't just set us in motion and let us be. Because He's faithful and He's a doer, and we have confidence in that. You know, Paul gives this blessing, and the blessing is powerful. And I think there's a lesson for us. Paul's closing out his epistle, and he could just leave them with Jesus is coming, but he doesn't. He leaves us with confidence, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. It is profoundly satisfying that in the last resort, what matters is not our feeble hold on God, but God's strong grip on us. John chapter 10:28, Jesus says, I have given them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. And then he says that God is able to do it, and no one can take us out of the Father's hand. You see, our confidence is found in Jesus Christ. Our confidence is found in what God can do. The one who calls you, the God of peace, give you, may He sanctify you, present you blameless, and give you incredible confidence. Now here's a to-do list, a to-do item. As I was thinking about this and what the application ought to be, I drew this idea that I could tell you, that, oh, this is just a cool blessing, just go feel good about it. And go ahead, feel good about it. It's a great blessing. I encourage you to feel good. I want you to feel good when you leave church. Unless you need to feel bad, and then I want you to feel bad. But I started thinking about Paul closing out his epistle, and we got one more week of instruction from 1 Thessalonians. And this is what my conclusion for you is. I believe that we could change our environment if we always concluded our conversations with a blessing. If we always decided, no matter how irritated we are, no matter how frustrated we are, and you know, we get frustrated about stuff. You get bad service. You get somebody who treats you inappropriately. You know, you want to have your say. I think we could dramatically change our own lives and the lives of those around us if we decided at the end of every conversation we're going to bring it to a blessing. And we're going to say, you know, I'm really frustrated about this situation, but this is just temporal. This is just, it's really small potatoes in the broader scheme of life. And so what I want to do, when I've had my say, and I want to bring it down to this. No matter what happens in your life, I pray that God would give you the desires of your heart. That God would give you grace. That God would sanctify you and hold you blameless. That you would have confidence in Him. You know, deal with my complaint however you want, but may God bless you. That we would be people who would be blessers. Because that's what the Scripture does. It comes to the conclusion, and Paul works them through some issues. He challenges them to live better lives. And he says, but you know what? At the end of it all, what I really want is God to bless you. That's more important than this issue right now. I just think that that's something that we ought to consider. Consider the possibility of, in every conversation, turning around and ending your conversation with a blessing. Josh was kind enough to sing a song that reflected upon the loss of someone. And as I was preparing, I'm preparing, I'm coming to this conclusion, and I realized there are some people you'll never see again. They'll move out of your life, move out of the area. For whatever reason, you won't have contact with them again. Why not have the last thing you say be a blessing? Just a thought. I think it's from the Bible. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.